Our scripture this morning is going to be read to us by Jeff Kettering. Let's open our hearts and ears for the word of God this morning.
Morning.
Morning, Jeff.
I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born at Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the heaven in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route.
Thank you, Jeff. And the Lord always adds his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that our hearts would be open before you this morning, that we too would bow down in worship and majesty around your throne, around your presence. Draw us close to you, that you would speak through your word the light that you've given us. And by that light, you will guide and direct our steps, that we may walk in your way, we may walk in fellowship with you and be led by you. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The coming and celebration of Christmas can bring a lot of different reactions to a lot of people. For many, Christmas is a time of joy, the time to celebrate with family and loved ones, a time to gather around, to remember and honor Christ. And it's a time of great celebration. But for others, Christmas is not. Dr. Seuss, in his Christmas classic, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, says that in Whoville, everybody in Whoville loved Christmas a lot. Except for the Grinch. He did not. Why did he not love Christmas? Well, some say maybe because his heart was two sizes too small. Others said maybe because his shoes were too tight. But whatever the reason, he decided that he had to keep Christmas from coming, so he thought. So he tried and he came up with a plan, and if you know the story, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, he tried to come up with this scheme that he would sneak in to Whoville in the middle of the night before Christmas and steal everybody's presents and gifts, and thinking that by doing that he had taken away the joy and the celebration of Christmas. You know the story, you know what happened. Christmas morning came, all the Whos gathered together around where the tree was to be, and they began to sing, and they began to celebrate. And he realized maybe Christmas is more than just, there's something maybe that he doesn't understand. And his reaction to what Christmas was changed as he came to understand there was more to Christmas than what he knew. The coming of Christ brings about a lot of reactions, and Matthew here is telling us his account of the birth of Jesus. Luke had focused in for us on the telling of the story of how Jesus was born in Bethlehem, how he came to be born in Bethlehem and placed in a manger, and how the shepherds there heard the news from the angels that appeared in the sky and it brought the news to them, and they came to the place where Jesus was laid in the manger and knelt before him in worship. Matthew focuses on the events after the birth of Christ. And he says, after Jesus was born. And he fills us on the reaction to the birth of Christ in the city of Bethlehem and in the town of Jerusalem, the capital city where of Israel, and beyond. And through this story, we're going to look at chapter 2. Through this story that we've heard read, that Jeff read for us, we're going to discover three different reactions as we look at three different main people in this story, the three different groups of people, and how they responded to the news of the birth of Christ and what we can learn from them. Because their reactions of how they reacted to the coming of Jesus teaches us a lot about how we react to Jesus today, whether we bow down and worship or whether we respond in another way. So let's first look at Herod responded with hostility. There's three characters in the story, the wise men, which we'll talk about, Herod, and the religious leaders. But Herod, the king, who thought he was king, responded with hostility. It says here that when Herod heard the news in verse 3, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he heard the news that another king had been born, that the Messiah, the true king, had come, he was disturbed. It was not news that he welcomed and accepted with joy at all. And there's people today that when they hear about the coming of Jesus, they're disturbed by that. And they don't accept the news that Christ, our Lord, is king. Why? Why does it disturb people to know that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the true king? Why is that disturbing to people? Well, because just like Herod, his power was threatened. And see, if there's another king that is born, and we're not king, and we're not Lord, and we're not our master, it threatens our power and our control, doesn't it? If there's another king, someone who's over us, a master, Lord over us, then it threatens our power and our control. And that's what was happening with Herod. He didn't like the news. He was disturbed because his power was threatened, because it was a challenge to his control. And how was it a challenge to his control? Because Herod was not true Jewish. He was called the king of the Jews, and he reigned in Jerusalem over what was called at that time Judea, Samaria, Idumea, and Galilee. And he reigned over those areas as, quote, the king of the Jews, but he was placed in power by Rome. He was not Jewish, but he was Idumean. What's that mean? It basically means he was born in Esau, in Edom. He was a descendant of Esau. Anybody remember who Esau was? There were two twins of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And who did God choose to be through whom the descendant would come? Jacob. Esau was the one who was rejected. And it was through Jacob that this became the father of the tribes of Israel. Herod was a descendant of Esau, so he was not of the legitimate line. He was placed in power by Rome because he became friends with Octavian Caesar. Octavian Caesar was the son of the great Roman emperor Julius Caesar, the first one. And his son Octavian and Herod became great friends because Herod had helped him out in a campaign and brought him victory in a campaign. And so they became friends. So when Octavian, or Caesar Augustus, became Caesar, he made Herod king over Israel and called him the king of the Jews. So if another king who was really an heir of the line of David would arise, what would happen to his power? He would find out that his power was, and if a true king, a legitimate heir of David, ascended, he was afraid his power would be taken from him. It was a threat and a challenge to his control. In fact, Herod was a tyrannical, ruthless leader. He was paranoid. He was always afraid that someone was going to take his power away and thrown away from him. In fact, Herod was so afraid of people taking his power that he executed his favorite wife. He had 10 of them, but he executed his favorite wife. He executed 3 of his sons. He executed his father-in-law. And then, and as it was getting closer to his death, and he knew that people would not mourn his death because he was so ruthless, he gathered up a lot of the leaders, the well-to-do leaders of Jerusalem, and he put them in prison. And he made an order on the day he died that they were to be executed and killed so that people would mourn their death and there would be mourning in Jerusalem on the day he died. But on top of all that, probably the most ruthless thing he did was when he found out about the coming of Jesus. And when the wise men returned back, and we'll get to that, but when they returned back by another route and he found out that he had been outsmarted, he ordered that all the boy babies in Bethlehem, 2 years and under, be killed and murdered. He was ruthless because he thought his control was being challenged. And friends, sometimes there's people that respond to, even in our life, when we realize that Jesus is the king, it challenges our control. Because if there's another king, we need to bow before him. We're not the Lord. And we want to be in control. We want to be the master of our own destiny at times, don't we? There's something in us that we want to be in charge. We want to have the control. And we don't want to give that control up. And our response is, we balk it. When the king comes and takes his place, we may allow Jesus entry to our life, and we may let him have parts of our life, but we don't want him to reign completely over all of us, because there's parts of our kingdoms that we hold on to too much and we enjoy, and we don't want him to be Lord of. And so Herod responded with that hostility because it threatened his power. It threatened, it was a challenge to his control if there was a rival king. And when the wise men brought the message to Jerusalem that the king has come, we're looking, where is the one who was born? They came with that question, where is the one who was born, king of the Jews? We've seen his star and we've come to worship him. And that disturbed Herod. Why? His challenge, his power was challenged, but it was also a change to his script. Because if there was another king coming, it would change the script that Herod had written for his own life. And, you know, we write out our script and we make our plans of how we think life should be for us. And sometimes the script that we write out, God has other plans for it. And as our king, he can change the script. He's the director. He can rewrite it. And we like to write out things in our script that go really nice and well for us, don't we? But the king sometimes will change the script. And sometimes he'll take us down a way that we don't want to go. Or he'll allow sickness or heartache to come into our life, and we wouldn't have wrote that into our script. But sometimes he'll write that into our script because he knows what's best. And he knows what's good for us. And it can change our script. And because of that, we can respond with some hostility at times. And that's what Herod did. Because his power was changed. His power was threatened. And his plans were disturbed. It said in verse 4 that when Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. And when our plans get disturbed and things don't go the way that we had hoped or planned they would be, sometimes we react with anger sometimes or hostility. And sometimes that can even be directed towards God. So Herod, when he heard the news that the true king had come, that was not joyous news to him. And he responded with a hostile spirit, reacting negatively because he did not want his power threatened. He wanted to remain in control. He did not want to yield it. And sometimes we resist, but the Lord brings us to that point not our will, but his will be done. He writes the script, and we accept it. Amen? And that's where we're to be. The second response is seen in the religious leaders. The religious leaders responded with indifference. So whenever the wise men, the Magi, came from the east, they saw a star and they followed it. It brought them to Jerusalem. And why did they go to Jerusalem and not Bethlehem? Because they were following the star. That's the only revelation they had. And they expected that the king of the Jews would be born in the capital city. After all, if he was the king of the Jews, you expect to find him in the palace, right? You wouldn't expect to find him in Bethlehem in a manger somewhere. You expect to find him in the palace of the capital city. So that's where they went. And they arrived there in Jerusalem. They asked, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? We said, we don't know what you're talking about. We've never heard of a king. We don't know. The only king we know around here is Herod. He's the only king we know of. And so they went to his palace. And when Herod heard the news, he brought the religious leaders in. He says, well, let's bring the experts in, the ones who should know. And they brought in the chief priests and the experts in the law and said, what does the scripture have to say about where the Messiah is to be born? Now, the wise men and Herod had two different reasons why they wanted to know the answer to that question. The wise men wanted to know the answer to that question because they had come to what? They had come to worship. Herod wanted to know the answer to that question. Why? Because he wanted to get rid of Christ. So they had two different reasons why they wanted to know the answer to that question, where the Messiah was to be born. So they brought the religious leaders in and said, where does the scripture say that the Messiah should be born? What does it say? And verse 6 says, well, this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler that will be shepherd of my people, Israel. So they knew the answer. And what's that teach us? The religious leaders responded in indifference because they knew the word. They knew the answer. They knew where to go to find the answer. They knew what the scripture had to say, that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's what God's word said. They were experts in the law. They could tell you exactly what God's word. They could give you a long list of rules. If you wanted a list of rules, they could give them to you. And they knew all the right ways and all the right answer. But what did they do next? What does the scripture say they did next? After they gave the answer, what's it say? Nothing. Because they didn't do anything after that. They knew the word, but they didn't take action. Imagine if you would have been one of the religious leaders and you were longing for the Messiah to come and you were looking all your life for the Messiah to come. You read the scripture and the scripture says it's going to be in Bethlehem. These wise men come and said, we've seen a star that indicates there was a great king of the Jews born. Wouldn't you, as a religious leader, want to go and check that out for yourself? And take the trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which was only 5 miles? The wise men had journeyed over a year to get there, and they weren't willing to go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to find out for themselves. They knew what the word said, but they didn't take action. They didn't apply it. They didn't seek Christ. They didn't have a desire to go seek him and find him. They knew the scripture, but they didn't act on it. What does the scripture say in James? That if we have faith, if we say we take the word of God and we know the word of God and we read it and know what the Bible says, but we don't act on it, what's the Bible say about faith like that? It's dead. It's useless. Faith without accompanied by action is dead. It's meaningless. They were indifferent. They didn't care. They were apathetic. You know, and we can be like that sometimes in our faith in Christ. We can hear the word of God. We can say, oh, same old thing. I've heard this story how many times? We know the answer. But do we really take heart and apply what he's telling us? Do we actually put it into practice in our life? The indifference and complacency can lull us to spiritual sleep. And as we face a new year, God calls us deeper. God calls us to continue to pursue him and to seek after him with our heart and with all we have, seeking the light and following him. So there's a response of hostility that whenever we have a king and we have to yield our control to him, we fight that. And there's a response of indifference. When we know what God has to say in his word, we understand it, but we don't take action on it. It's like, okay. Don't really get excited about it and don't really apply it. And then there's the wise men. And the wise men responded with worship. We have the very indication from the very beginning in verse 2 when they arrived in Jerusalem. They said, where is the one who was born, King of the Jews? We had seen his star. We'd seen the indication and the sign of his birth. And we have come and we followed that star and we have come to worship him. We have sought him and we are seeking him and have taken the journey to worship him. They responded with worship. And how did they worship? It was demonstrated in many different ways. And from them we can learn how we are to worship God now. In that they sought him with joy and delight. When they seen the star that appeared, they followed that star. They followed, took that star as a leading from the Lord. And God, through his word, speaks to us through his word. And his word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our pathway. And through his word, it's that light that leads us to a deeper relationship with him, to lead us deeper to know him better. And I love this because it takes me back to Dollywood and to a show that Kim and I always love at Dollywood. It says that the star went before them, and in verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And the song says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And that's really what it means. They sought God with delight and with joy. And they wanted to find him. They wanted to know him better. They wanted to know who this king was. And as we come into worship, as we come into his presence, do we seek after him with a heart with joy and delight? Do we really want to know him better? Do we really want to go deeper with him and his word? Is there a joy and delight in your heart to really seek after the Lord? That's what he calls us to. That's what it means to worship. That joy and delight to know him, to seek after him, to search for him diligently. And not only as they worship, they would not be distracted from their pursuit. That as they came and they left their home, and it's believed these magi were from the east. They were magi. We think of them as wise men, but they were magi. They were really people that studied the stars and kind of astronomers that from the heavens they could discern that there were things happening. It's believed that they were like royal advisors in Persia and advisors to royalty, and had great wisdom. And they left from the east and they followed the star in pursuit with the intent of worshiping this new king, which they discerned had been born. And they arrived there in Jerusalem. They met Herod. And Herod was trying to distract them. And so were the religious leaders. They were trying to distract them. And Herod interviewed him and wanted to find out all the information about the star and what they were doing there and trying to distract, but they would not be distracted from their mission and their pursuit of seeking the king. We have an enemy who tries to throw a lot of distractions in our way and keeps us from seeking to know God better in our pursuit of wanting to know him. Paul said his pursuit in life was found in Philippians 3:10. He said, I want to know him. And I want to know him more deeply and more intimately and more passionately in the fellowship of his suffering, becoming conformed to him like him in his death. and Paul's overall pursuit that got him up every morning out of his bed to face a new day was he said, I want to know God better. That's my pursuit. I want to know him better today than I knew him the day before. That was the wise men's pursuit. We want to find this king, the one who was born, and we're seeking him out, and they would not be distracted. But you know, we have an enemy that likes to throw distractions in our way. He likes to distract us from that pursuit. And I don't know about you, but have you ever had, I've had the experience where sometimes when I'm praying or in my time with the Lord and I'm praying and I'm trying to reflect on my prayers on him, Satan will bring all these distractions to me. He'll distract my mind. He'll put in my mind, well, you got to be doing this, or yeah, this got to be done, or this. And those distractions always seem to come in those times of prayer with the Lord. You ever experienced that? And that's why, because our enemy is distracting us from our pursuit of seeking to know him better. But the wise men, in the midst of it, and despite that, they continued to pursue. They would not let the distractions keep them from their pursuit of finding the king. We can't let the distractions that the enemy throws in our way, and he will, keep us from our pursuit of knowing Christ better, of following him more closely and passionately. And as we go into a new year, that's going to be our focus. That in this new year, our pursuit will be to know Christ better, to follow him, to follow the star, to follow his light daily. Another way they worshiped is they bowed humbly before him. It said that they came into the house and they bowed. Coming into the house, they bowed down, verse 11, and worshiped him. That word bowed there basically means they prostrated themselves. And in Bible times, the word used is bow down. They would go all the way down, it'd be putting your head to the floor, completely prostrating yourself before him. These were mighty men. These were rich, wealthy leaders, royalty themselves, but yet they bowed down in worship before the true King of Kings. Herod, who felt he was above his dignity to do that. But they bowed humbly before him. And that's our attitude of bowing humbly before our King and worshiping him, realizing that he truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he alone is worthy of all worship, adoration, and praise. And having that spirit of humility, bowing before him in worship. And they gave to him of their resources. Another way they expressed their worship is they bowed down, worshiped him, opened up their treasures, and presented him gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Now, we don't know how many wise men there were, and earlier we sang, we three kings of Orient are, and you know, people always say there were three wise men. We don't know how many there were. There could have been a whole bunch of magi in this entourage. But three was taken from the fact that there were three gifts named. But those gifts could have been presented by all of them collectively. But they opened up their treasures and they presented of their resources back to the true king. And that's how we worship. Another way of our worship is by giving back to him of the resources he's blessed us with. That involves our time, that involves our talent, and that involves our treasure. But giving all that back to him, knowing that he's blessed us with it, and the reason we have it is because it came from him. And returning it back to him is an object of worship and adoration, not hoarding those things for ourselves. And they acted in obedience. Unlike the religious leaders who heard the word and didn't act on it, notice what it says in verse 12. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Because the Lord had spoken to them and said, do not go back to Herod. Do not tell Herod where Jesus is, because he's intent on destroying him. So go back. So when they heard the word, they went back and obeyed the Lord and went back another direction. They walked home a different way because they had met the King and their life was changed. And when we meet the King, we walk differently. We walk home a different way than when we came because we have encountered Him and bowed before Him in worship. And they acknowledge that. So how do we respond? We can respond to Christ with hostility whenever He wants to take that place of control in our life, what He alone is worthy of. We can respond to indifference. We can come week after week and we can hear the word, we can hear the truth, we can know all the answers. Okay, fine. And we don't really take action or apply it. Or we can respond in worship and bow down before Him, give back to Him what He is worthy of, seeking Him with our whole heart, not being distracted from our pursuit of knowing Him better. So the wise men, they saw Jesus, they found Jesus, and they worshiped Jesus. Christ has called us, He's calling us to Himself to seek Him. And when we seek Him, we will find Him. The Lord says, if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. So when we seek Him, we will find Him. And when we find Him, we're to worship Him. So the wise men, they experienced His joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They sought Him with delight. Have you experienced the joy of Christ? Experiencing His joy by meeting Him. They bowed down and they worshiped Him. And before Him, they offered Him their life's treasure. And they walked home a different way. And that's what God calls you and I to do. To experience His joy, to bow down and worship Him, to offer Him our treasure, and to bow down and to walk home a different way in obedience. So how do you respond? Hostility? You say, I'm not doing that. I'm not yielding my life. I'm not giving up the control. I'm holding on to it. Indifference? Like the religious leaders, I know the answer. I know what the word has to say, but I'm not acting anything about it. Or the wise men who responded with worship. So we have a choice. We can be the foolish vies, follow the foolish vies, and that's what King Herod did. The foolish vie of thinking he was king, he was holding on to his control, he wasn't going to yield. Or we can be a wise guy. And we can respond in worship. So my response is, as we close this morning, I left that last part on the message for you. We heard and we've seen in the scripture the response of Herod of hostility. We've heard and seen in the scripture the response of the religious leaders of indifference. And we've heard and seen in the scripture the response of the wise men for worship. How is God calling you to respond to His presence this morning? To His coming to you in worship? Take a moment, and I'm going to give you a moment of silence here. And let the Lord speak to you. And I gave you three lines to write it down. Because it may be more than just one word. Maybe He's saying you need to respond by forgiving someone. Or maybe you need to respond by seeking me more deeply in the year ahead. Or maybe you need to respond by giving me control of this part of your life. His response to every one of us is different because we're all personal. And He knows you and I. He knows each of us deeply and personally and speaks to us where we are. So what is your response to Him this morning? Don't be indifferent. Don't be hostile and reject what He's saying. But respond with a heart of worship and adoration and yielding. So let's take a moment, write that, what God's saying to you in prayer. So give me a moment of prayer and reflection. And whatever God's response to you is, write it down. And then the next part is to take action and apply it. So let God speak for a few moments. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you seek us. And you took the initiative of seeking the wise men before they even sought you. You put the star in the sky as a way to begin to draw them to yourself. And your word says that we cannot come to you unless you first speak to us and draw us. And you took the initiative by sending your son and to draw us to you. And through your word, the light of your word, you speak to us. And Lord, may we not be hostile to what you're saying or reject it because we want to keep control. We don't want to yield up the power. It's a threat to our power and control. And Lord, may we not be indifferent like the religious leaders and chief priests who knew the answer, who knew what your word had to say, could give all the right answers, but it didn't mean anything. They didn't apply. They didn't seem to care. But Lord, like the wise men, may we seek after you with all of our heart, not being distracted, but seeking you with diligence, with joy. And when we find you, to bow down in worship and adoration, offering you from our treasures, from the resources you've given us, and responding in obedience. So Lord, I pray for each one of these, your dear children, our dear friends, who you've spoken to this morning, and I pray that whatever you've said to them and to each one of us that we've written down on the paper this morning, that we will take action and do, that we will respond in a way that brings glory and honor to you. We will not balk it, we'll not reject it, we'll not fight against it, but we'll yield to you. May your will be done, not ours. That you live your life in and through us. That in this year ahead, in the days that you give us, that we pursue you with passion and joy and diligence. So thank you, Lord, for speaking through your word, for the lives that you've recorded in Scripture so that we can learn from their responses to you and how we can learn to respond accordingly as you lead us and speak to us through your Spirit. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.